I'm going to ask you a few questions. I want you to ponder them deeply, as I'm sure you would always. The first question is there anything that is holding you in its sway? Anything that has got its power over you? Is there anything in your life right now that has control over you? I got to be honest. Polish sausage and pepperoni has it for me. I love that stuff. And my cardiologist says, none of that. It's bad for you. But it's so hard. You go by the counter, the deli counter, isn't it hard? And you go by that, and you look, and you go, oh, it's so good. It tastes so good. And there may be some foods that you like too, right? And you just can't say no. And I joked about Mike, because Mike and I and several others of us were at a banquet, and ice cream, I think, was on the menu at the end, and couldn't pass that up. But there are things that we can't pass up. But I tell you my little addiction. It's tongue-in-cheek, because the questions I asked are actually very serious. What has sway over you? What has control or power in your life? And we know that addictions are very serious and very real. And when we think of addictions, we often think of alcohol, and we often think of maybe even drugs even. We know a lot of people are just simply addicted to cigarettes. They can't get rid of that. They know they should, but it's such an addiction. And we know that if even you, maybe here in this room today, have someone who is dealing with a serious addiction, how challenging that is for them, how they long to get out of it, or how you long for them to be relieved of that power over their lives. But addictions aren't only just in drugs and alcohol. They're all in kinds of things in our lives. Some things that we think are good and simple, things that we should have no problems with. Some of those things are like eating and watching TV. Some of those things are like shopping. Steve is perking his ears up now. He just loves to go out shopping, don't you? Yeah, yeah. And all kinds of those simple things in our life. Work can become an addiction. You know, because you just love to work and you get into it, and you're that addiction is a part of striving to get somewhere. Sports, we can do all these things. We can do. We can eat too much. We can watch too much TV. We can do all these things too much, and by that we live in some kind of a bondage to them. They have a hold or a power over us, and this is not what God has intended for us. He really hasn't intended that at all for us. God has not designed you or I to live in any kind of bondage. You know, we've not been designed to live in an oppressive lifestyle, a lifestyle that keeps us from enjoying life, because even in these good things, although we love them, we know we're not fully enjoying life because they have a hold on us. So I heard somebody the other day, shared as they were working in their office, and we're talking about things that a lot of people in the office put their hands up to say they watch 4 or 5 hours of TV a night. That's a lot of TV. And you wonder, is that something it's an addictive release for them? You know, they can't do anything else, but they got to watch their show. And TV's not bad. Sports are not bad. Pepperoni and Italian sausage is not bad. It's proper place in its proper amount. God's will for us is not oppression and bondage, but it is a freedom and an enjoyment in our freedom that allows us to live our lives to the fullest. That's what happens when you give your heart to Jesus. Then and only then will you ever be able to live a fully complete and joyful life. You will never be able to do it without Jesus. You can try and try and try, but you won't be able to do it. And so we're in this context of the last four chapters where Paul is really telling these dear people, these friends, these children of his, spiritual children, that they have been fooled by a group of people called Judaizers. They've been fooled into believing that they don't have the full teaching. That Paul hasn't maybe got to the full teaching of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And that they were teaching this kind of faith plus. It's a perfectionism. If I have Jesus plus I do these things. And they were referring very clearly to these ceremonial things of the law. And yet Paul is going, hold on, stop. You are already free. And that message that Paul shared with the Galatians, he's sharing with us today. And there are things that are binding us today. But I love how he starts this. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And then he gives a military term in verse 1. Stand firm. I don't know if you know much about the Roman military, but one thing is for sure. They were some of the best. And the Greek military were, those two were the best of the world. And when they were told to stand firm, they would have rows of their military people against the opposition. The front row would put their shields up. The second row would come with their shields above them. And the next row would put these long, long spears through those shields so that if anybody tried to charge them, they would charge into razor-sharp spears and into a wall of shields. And that's what Paul is trying to picture. He says, stand firm in the freedom. Do everything you can to build a wall, and you stay within the freedom that you have. Don't let anybody take you from that freedom. Because he says, we are free. Christ paid for our freedom, and we're truly free at last. Doesn't that give that sense of Martin Luther King? Free at last. Free at last. Well, as we study this passage this morning, I think what we can look at and find very clearly are four responses that demonstrate what we can do with our freedom. Because we want to live our freedom out in our everyday. Our first response to our freedom is kind of actually, we can view it from a negative perspective. And the first aspect of our freedom is an aspect of rejection. Rejection. I think what happens with all Judaizers or like people who become what we would refer to today very clearly as legalistic mindsets is they think we can bribe God. In other words, we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and then we think we have to add to that so that God will be even more happy with us. It's a formula of faith plus. If we, as in this time, if we follow the laws of the ceremonial laws, which have been around for, let's just say, ever within the Jewish community, if we do that, they would be well on their way to perfecting their faith that they started with in the beginning. So it's faith plus doing, 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 and God will be pleased with us. In other words, for these Galatians, if you'll just act like a Jew, God will really be happy with you. And in some situations today, the verbiage is, if you just act like us, God will be pleased with you. There was a time, I don't know, for some of you, you may not know this, but if you didn't come to a church with a suit and tie on as a man and with hair cut above the collar, how could you be saved? How could you be a born-again Christian? I am not joking at this point. Your life didn't demonstrate the way to do it. And guess what? That's as bad as what they were saying about add to your faith the ceremonial laws, and be like a Jew, live like a Jew. And today, thank the Lord, that many churches have recognized that. Our church is certainly not like that. We say, come as you are, because God loves you just the way you are. And if you come and you put only your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's all that matters. Nothing else. And Paul is telling these Galatians and telling us, don't be tricked into thinking that circumcision or any other outward act of obedience can be offered to God as some kind of a benefit to him to say, you know, now because I'm living this extra special life as a Christian, you ought to be more pleased with me. You ought to bless me more. It's not the case. We are free. We do not have to do anything to add to the beginning of our Christian walk, which is faith and faith alone. There's a story about a missionary family that went to an African nation, and they were living with other missionaries in a compound and serving that region. And one of the things they really missed, and I would too, is peanut butter. They missed peanut butter. And so it was a real blessing to them when people from, it was the United States, would send or bring with them, as they came to visit, big tubs of peanut butter. And so, of course, they were thrilled. But it became a huge legalistic bone of contention. Can you believe this? The other missionaries had settled in their heart that because peanut butter was associated with a North American value, they didn't want to have anything to do with it because they were giving up for going out for Jesus. And so they pressured this other missionary family to give up their peanut butter to show how spiritually strong they were, that they were a spiritual family. And because this family that had was enjoying the gifts of peanut butter from their friends and family back in the States, they had no sense that this was a spiritual issue for them, that they could serve without any of their conscience being touched. They kept getting peanut butter. And it got so bad that eventually that family with the peanut butter had to leave that mission field. Can you believe that? You'd think that these servants of God would see how this peanut butter had become a legalistic issue. It was faith plus if I do this, then I'm really in God's good graces and he'll bless us more. Peanut butter. Well, we don't add anything. Our first response to freedom is to reject the perfectionism and the legalism that others would try to instill in our lives. We can't repay Christ for what he's done, folks, can we? Sometimes we may even think, oh, I'm doing this because Jesus did this for me. And if it comes from a mindset or a heart set that says, I'm trying to repay him, it's wrong. If we're doing it because we say, I love him, if we're serving out of a heart of gratitude, just expressing it as an act of worship, great. But we can never repay Christ for what he's done. Because any time we obligate ourselves to any kind of faith plus, we ruin grace. Anytime we try to add to our faith, we ruin grace. Grace is enough. The fact that Jesus paid for you and all you have to do is believe that he died for you. Trust him. That is enough. The debt was totally covered. We can't add to it. When Christ died, he sufficiently paid our debt. The bank of heaven looked and the Father looked at the account and he said, paid in full. So we can't add anything to it. Well, another response to our freedom. Remember, we're talking about freedom. The joy we have in being a Christian is we're free. And with that, we have expectation. What do you expect in your life? I expect this thing. One thing for sure. I expect that when I trust God, I know that he'll work. I know God will work. He worked out my salvation by sending his son. When I just trust him, he will work. Now, the problem is we have our own ideas of what God should be doing with that work. And so we have to get over that. But God will work. I give you a quote. It's a little bit longer, but I think it's great, and it really helps us here. It's by John Piper, a very godly pastor. He says, "Work wants the thrill of feeling itself overcome an obstacle." Follow this along. "Faith wants the thrill of feeling God overcome an obstacle." Work, it's us overcoming. There's a thrill. We did it. But faith is God did it. Work longs for the joy of being glorified as being capable, strong, and smart. Faith longs for the joy of seeing God glorified for His strength and His wisdom. In its religious form, work accepts the challenge of morality, conquers its obstacles through great exertion, and offers the victory to God for His gratitude and applause and recompense. That's all of us going, "Yeah, look at us, God. Look what we've done." But faith also accepts the challenge of morality, but only as an occasion to become the instrument of God's power. And when the victory is achieved, faith rejoices that all the glory and thanks go to God. There's a big difference between what works and what faith does. How we feel when we work for God and how we feel when we just simply trust God. In our working, it's just trusting Him. It's not about us, it's about Him. The expectation is when we trust God, He will work. And this morning, the expectation you should have, if you're wondering whether you should trust Jesus, the answer is, if you trust Jesus, He will save you. He will make you a child of the Heavenly Father. The third response to this wonderful freedom that we have is love. Look at verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." If you've read your New Testament often and clearly, I think you discover something, don't you? Love is the number one thing that God wants us to understand. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. To love one another as you would want others to love you. Love is a critical pinnacle of what all of history experienced when Jesus went to the cross. Love is what we as believers need to stay focused on as free people. Our response to our freedom should be, "God, teach me how to love. Grow me up to be a great lover of you and a lover of other." Faith expresses itself through love. And love is a true mark of faith. You want to know how to tell whether somebody is maturing in Christ? Look at how they love. Look at how they love when things are good. Look at how they love when things are not so good in their life. When relationships are great, love is super. How are things when relationships are not good? Does love still flow from that person? Faith is of such a nature that it produces love like a good tree produces good faith. It's a fruit of who we are in Christ. You're free. You're not in bondage. So therefore, you can love freely. We can love other people, not for what we get from them, just simply because they should be loved. Another illustration of that with regards to peanut butter again, because that's one of my other favorite foods. It's a little boy in a room in a house, and his mother came in to see him. He had taken a chair, and he had put it right up against the wall, and he was looking intently at this picture. The picture was of an old man with his hands folded, head bowed, over a small little loaf of bread. Obviously, the man was thanking God for even this small morsel. And the mother was really kind of perplexed because the boy kept standing there, kept staring on that chair, looking directly into that painting. And finally, she saw a little tear in his eye, and she went over to him and she said, "What are you thinking?" And this is what he said. Didn't hesitate at all. He looked at the mom, he says, he doesn't have any peanut butter. I chuckled too. But then I stopped and thought, the little boy cared about that man. That was a loving response. He actually had a tear. His heart response was, this man was missing out on something really good. And he felt that. It was a young child's sense of what love should be like. He loved that old man. And this, I thought, was really love at work. It doesn't seek its own. You go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you see these wonderful things about love is patient, love is kind. Love is not looking at other people's faults. Because we all have faults. We're all faulty. Love is seeing the other person and looking not for their faults, but for the wonderful image of God within them. Love is using what God has given us wisely. When was the last time you took somebody out and spent a little bit of money on them for maybe a coffee or a dinner or whatever, and you showed them by your presence and by expending some of your resources on them that you love them? Maybe you don't have to expend any resources. You expended money, I say, but you expended time at least. Because I know we're all time poor here, you know, because we're busy. And so a demonstration of love is to rearrange your schedule and put someone else in a place where you had a very high priority in your life. So, love. And that's just another expression of our freedom. It's one of the very important expressions. The last response to our freedom is corruption must be watched for. Corruption. Here in this passage, verse 7 through 12, it says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were running well. So now he's using a very athletic illustration. He's taking us from military. He's now moving us into an athletic illustration. You were running well. And he's basically saying, I'm calling a penalty here for unsportsmanlike activity. These Galatians were actually interfering with your race. And you know that throughout the New Testament, especially Paul in his writing, he uses the illustration, the imagery of us as Christians being in a race. And he's saying, you Galatians have been interfered in your race by these perfectionist legalistic people. They were cutting in on their progress and they were changing the course of their race by what they were teaching. And this persuasion to forsake the path of faith for the road of works was not of God's doing. It was of man's doing. This wasn't God's teaching through these people. It was man's teaching through men who were faulty and frail. And Paul is saying, how could you, once you've tasted the joy and the freedom that you have, now be hindered and taken off this path? And of course, if you read this carefully, Paul's very confident that his beloved Galatians are going to change their mind and they're not going to follow that path. But he's very clearly saying, let's get rid of this legalistic mentality and let's run this race with faith only, in Christ only. I read this illustration as I was preparing for this. I couldn't believe this was true. Because we get in a place where sometimes we do silly things. Even as Christians, we're trying to run the race well, but we step off the freedom path and do things that we think will help our walk with the Lord and think it'll please Him. Well, there was a army base in the States, true story, where a guy named Stephen Shoemaker, he was a corporal in the army. This back in 1991, they were going to take off to go to Desert Storm. Before they got on the plane, they had to go through security check. They were being very tight at that time with their security, as they always are. And they took his bag and all his stuff. He had to take all his metal stuff off, just like you and I would go to the airport to go anywhere. All came off. And once it was all through, he said, basically, why did you make me go through this serious security check? He said, because we want to make sure there's no weapons on the plane that you're going away with. He says, oh. And then the guy who told him that they shouldn't have any weapons in his bags or anything handed him his M16 rifle. You understand what happened? They did all this security check. Then they gave him a weapon of mass destruction to go on the plane with, which we had to have to go and fight in Desert Storm. It was silly. It was just silly. They went through the motions thinking this would improve security, but the reality was the man had a weapon to begin with, and he's going to take it no matter what. That's what his job entailed, carrying a weapon. We do silly things sometimes, is the point of that illustration. Silly things in our church and in our lives that we think will improve our relationship with God, and He will be so happy with us for. And oftentimes, those things actually corrupt our relationship with God. They don't help us. They actually corrupt our relationship. But Paul wants to make sure they get rid of all this legalism, this attempting to gain a greater perfection in their walk with Christ. And so he's really saying to us, whether a few leaders in the church with a legalistic mentality are there, or the individuals in the church who have a legalistic mentality, like in that time, circumcision, or in our time, other crazy things, we've got to get rid of that corruptive thinking and go back to Christ alone. Because in Christ alone, we have freedom alone. And he goes and he says in verse 11, he says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, which they're claiming he did, why am I still being persecuted? Because if he was preaching circumcision, all the Jews, followers of Jehovah, the Jews, would be great. Paul's, okay, Jesus, fine, but he's still following the Mosaic ceremonial laws. And then he says, in that case, the offense of the cross would have been removed. The cross is the offense. The cross makes people either ecstatically happy because their sins are forgiven, or vehemently angry because every ground for self-boasting is removed. That's what religion is all about. I don't like religion. Does that shock anybody? I don't like religion because religion is about what I can do to make my way with God and to make God pleased and make Him accept me. But Christianity is about everything God has done for me, and all I have to do is rest in the freedom of the grace of God. That's joy. How upset is Paul? I wrote in my notes here, I wrote, ouch. Big exclamation marks. Look what he says. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Some of you know what that means right away. That means to castrate. One of the most painful things I think anybody could do to somebody. Harshest, shocking words, cutting remarks. And don't forget, those Judaizers would be hearing this. They would be saying, Paul is telling us it would be better if we did this to ourselves than circumcise the Galatians. Shocking. Yes. Harsh, yes. All of that is to say, I want to get your wake you up. If you've been a little bit quiet, if you've been falling asleep through the reading of this letter to the Galatians that Paul is saying, let me shock you back into reality. I'd rather you do this than accept the circumcision that they're talking about. So how does this apply to us today? What does freedom mean to us today? In 2016. Well, first and foremost to resist self-reliance and be free. It is so easy for us, even after we come to faith in Christ, to begin to build a self-reliance on how to become the mature and wise Christian. So we start doing things in our own strength. We start acting in our own way, saying, if I do this, then I will be the most wonderful Christian. And people will look at me and they'll think, wow. As opposed to trusting God, to living in God's grace, that I can grow in the grace and knowledge of God by reading His Word, by serving by faith, and God will grow me up, and it'll be His work, not my work. Second thing is we can live free because we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is something I'm being more convinced of each and every day, even for our church, my personal life. I pray every day that the Holy Spirit who dwells within me would overwhelm my life, would touch me at such a depth. Even as the song this morning, I looked up the lyrics again just before I got here. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. What a prayer. Let me walk upon the waters where you could calm me, would calm me. I love the second. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. The writer of this spiritual song, his heart is where my heart is. I want the Spirit of God to do such amazing things that in my life that it could only be attributed to Him. And I pray that for us as a church here. I want the Spirit of God to work in my life so that when I come in contact with a stranger, I feel such freedom to talk to him about Jesus or to her about Jesus. I want to be led by the Spirit so that when somebody acts in a way that's like an enemy toward me, I can turn the other cheek naturally, even joyfully. And then I can say, I want to love that person into a right relationship with me. That's what I want the Spirit of God to do in my life. I want the Spirit of God to work in my life so that I can give all the resources that the Lord has entrusted to me. So that I can, as such, as I give and work for God, that it is Him who is being spoken of so clearly in my life and in my actions. And nobody looks at me and says, what a great guy Alan is, or what a great church we are. It's what a great God they have. And none of these things just happen in a way that honors God unless it's the Spirit of God doing the work. And as the Spirit of God does those things, the love of Christ that is shed abroad into my heart and our hearts will be shed abroad into others. The third thing I want us to remember, simply stated, is we're free. The world we live in, who are those without Christ, are not free. They are, the world says, I want to be free on my own terms. And they do that through working, through striving, through attempting to be something. And in actuality, they are in absolute bondage. But when you give your life to Christ, you immediately step into a path of absolute freedom. Freedom to be what God has created you to be. Freedom to love and serve others with absolute, hilarious generosity. You're free to build authentic and loving relationships that God goes, wow, that's my love at work through them. So, we're coming to the conclusion. Are you free? And if you are free in Christ, because that's the only place to be free, are you continuing to live out your freedom? Not attempting to pay God back, but to serve God, to give of the resources He's entrusted to you, and live out your life in such a way that you just show His love through every word you say, every action you say. I can tell you right now, I am not perfect in this. I blow it weekly. But that's my prayer. God, work in me that as I live my life, the Spirit lives through me so much that people know they're loved and they know it's God's love working through me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in your word this morning. It's an important word for us today. It can be, if we allow it, to be a primary value-setting word for us here as a church. That we don't get caught up in a legalistic mindset, adding anything to our faith, except allowing you and your Holy Spirit to work mightily in us. And as you do, what will show itself will be your love expressed in everything we do and say. And that will be certainly, as the Word says, an opportunity for people to know us, to know you, I should say, by our love, the love that you put in us. We pray that we will be free, absolutely free, full of freedom this week. And as we are, we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and serve you with joy and faithfulness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.